Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we pray. Help me, Lord, communicate very briefly an important message on this day as we remember the founding of our country, as we remember with thanksgiving your amazing bounty and grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk about the founding of America for a few moments. America is an idea, and it was founded with an idea in view and not by simply a group of people. That's why when I think about the founding of America, I don't look to the southwest part of our country. America was not founded by the Spanish. Nor even do I think of my Huguenot ancestors who came later after the revocation of the Edict of Nantes in 1685 from France to places like South Carolina, North New York, and Virginia. I don't even think of Jamestown when I think of the founding of America. I think of the Pilgrims. Because it is the idea that the Pilgrims came to America with that is the real genius of America. I don't celebrate Columbus Day. Columbus didn't found America any more than I celebrate Cortez Day or any other of the conquerors who so cruelly mistreated people. But I celebrate the coming of the Pilgrims to Plymouth Plantation, because this document, very briefly put, that I'm going to read, is the founding document of America. In the name of God, amen. This is the group of men on board the Mayflower off the coast of Plymouth, Massachusetts, there near Cape Cod. This is the document they drew up as they came ashore. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God, of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King, Defender of the Faith, and so on, having undertaken for the glory of God and advancements of the Christian faith and honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends aforesaid, and by virtue hereof to enact, constitute, and frame such just and equal laws, ordinances, acts, constitutions, and offices from time to time as shall be thought most meet and convenient for the general good of the colony, under which we promise all due submission and obedience, in witness whereof we have hereunto subscribed our names at Cape Cod, the 11th of November, in the year of the reign of our sovereign Lord, King James, of England, France, and Ireland, the 18th, and of Scotland, the 54th. 16:20. I want you to think about that document for a moment. It's a document of self-government. What are the founding principles of America? The founding principles of America are not found in deism, much less atheism. They're not found in Roman Catholicism. They're not really found in High Church Anglicanism. They're found in the Puritan Pilgrim concept of several things. One, the priesthood of the believer. What does that mean? That means that every believer is equal to every other believer in the sense that we all have the right to pick up the Bible, to read it and interpret it for ourselves. Why does the priesthood of the believer and the corresponding doctrine of sola scriptura, the Bible alone, has the authority to bind our consciences, why does that cluster of documents, of doctrines, the priesthood of the believer and scripture alone, shape America? It shapes America for this reason. America was not set up to be ruled by a group of lawyers who cleverly disguised things with language that was obtuse, that was designed to keep people, ordinary people, from understanding it. America was designed to have simple laws that were able to be read and understood, obeyed by ordinary people. Ordinary people. America is founded to be a nation of ordinary people. People who govern themselves in mutual submission in a compact or a covenant. The Mayflower Covenant or the Mayflower Compact. It means that they set about to form a representative kind of government with checks and balances, with limitations on power. Why? Because without exception, the founders of America believed in the doctrine of total depravity. They believe that every human being is born with a fallen nature, and therefore too much power in the hands of anybody is a very dangerous thing. Because the bottom line is, neither you nor I can handle power. So they believed in limitation of government because they believed in the corruption of human nature, and therefore power had to be held in check. Who were these pilgrims? Well, my 11th great-grandfather was one of them. His name was Isaac Allerton. He was the first Lieutenant Governor of the Plymouth Colony. He was also the first typical American politician because he ran off with the other colonists' money. But he did come over on the Mayflower. And he did leave behind in the colony his 3-year-old daughter, Mary, who is my 10th great-grandmother. And Mary married the son of Robert Cushman, who had to leave the Mayflower so that others, because there was trouble with the ships, and came over the next year, 1621. Robert and Thomas Cushman came on the Fortune. So here were these people. And I cite my 11th great-grandfather. My father was always proud of the fact that he had his 10th great-grandfather come over on the Mayflower, but was much ashamed when his overly curious son discovered that Granddaddy was a crook. What does that illustrate? I think it illustrates, again, the principles of the founding of America. The Pilgrims were not perfect people. They didn't believe they were perfect people. They believed that they were sinners who were saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. My 11th great-grandfather was a crook. And he left the colony, but I say he left behind his little daughter Mary, who married the son of Robert Cushman, Thomas, from whom I'm descended. You probably are too. I discovered through genealogical research that Sandy and I are 7th cousins. What is the genius of the people that came to New England in 1620? I'd like to describe it by one of their more famous theologians and writers, a man by the name of John Cotton. This is what he said. There's another combination of virtues strangely mixed in every lively, holy Christian, and that is diligence in worldly business and yet deadness to the world. Such a mystery as none can read but they that know it. Diligence in making a living. Diligence in plowing the fields, planting crops, felling trees, building homes, building villages, building schools, building churches, hard work, sweat, toil, be thrifty, give some away. And yet, he says, deadness to the world. Such a mystery as none can read but they that know it. Perry Miller, the late historian from Harvard, who is probably the best expert on early America of all historians, wrote this. Recently, this complex mentality has been scientifically analyzed by the great sociologist Max Weber. And after him, it is called, for shorthand purposes, the Protestant ethic. Actually, it is a logical consequence of Puritan theology. Man is put into this world not to spend his life in profitless singing of hymns or in unfruitful monastic contemplation, but to do what the world requires according to its terms. He must raise children. He must work at his calling. No activity is outside the holy purpose of the overarching covenant. Yet the Christian works not for the gain that may or may not result from his labor, but for the glory of God. He remains an ascetic in the world as much as any hermit outside it. He displays unprecedented energy in wrestling the land, trading in the seven seas, speculating in lands. Yet, says Cotton, his heart is not set upon these things. He can tell what to do with his estate when he hath got it. In New England, the phrase to describe this attitude soon became loving the world with weaned affections. It was applied not only to one's love of his property, but also to his love for a wife, children, parents, and country. That's from pages 171 and 172 of The American Puritans by Perry Miller, 1956. I want to talk about the American idea as an idea of hard work founded on Protestant Christian principles. Why, there is a politically incorrect way of putting it, if it possibly can be made. America was founded not simply to be a Christian nation, but a Protestant Christian nation. What did that mean? It did not mean that these people were intent on forcing their religion on other people, but it did mean that they derived their sense of meaning and purpose in life, their sense of justice and law, their sense of fairness and equity from a Protestant understanding of life. That is, a biblical understanding of life. Loving the world with weaned affections. Work hard to get rich, but not for the goal of getting rich. Sounds funny, doesn't it? Love the world with weaned affections. I studied early American history, specifically the history of Puritanism, the summer before I married my wife. That's why when I married her, I chose never to love her with all my heart. I chose never to let my heart go, but to love her with weaned affections, knowing that God may take her from me at any time. Never to be attached, though enjoying her immensely, though finding her to be my very best friend, but never to love her with unbridled emotions. Always to hold those emotions in check. Now, I won't compare my wife to a dog, but yesterday was a sad day for me. As I was eating lunch with a member of our church yesterday, my phone rang. My wife said, "I need a loaded gun fast. Where do you have a loaded gun?" And I said, "I keep the ammunition and the guns in separate places." And I immediately thought the worst. But then I learned that our little dog of 14 and a half years was run over and it appeared that he was dead. But she wanted to make sure because didn't want to bury him alive. So I teared up when I learned that news. And when I got home and walked to his grave that my son-in-law had dug, I cried. I also cried last night before I went to sleep. I missed the little fellow. One-eyed rat terrier with bad cataracts in the only eye he had, and almost stone deaf, arthritis in his back, and all those other things. I thought about his older companion, Ralphie, that we got in 1989, who was born in 88. I thought about how much joy Ralphie brought into our lives. I thought about all his tricks and how he tried to please us. And I remember that Ralphie disappeared on a Saturday, and we found him the following Saturday. It so happened it was the Saturday that Gail Benson got married. And he was dead. And we buried him. And I thought about it. Well, what if Hamilton had lived to be 16 like Ralphie? A lot of pain, a lot of suffering. So when I woke up this morning, I put my tears behind me. I'm a happy man. My emotional state is not based on dogs. Why? Because when I bought Ralphie and when I bought Hamilton, I determined I would never love them with an absolute love. I would never become completely attached to them. If I would choose to love my wife with weaned affections, my job, my children, how much more would I love a dog with very weaned affections? The American ideal, hard work, kindness to others, working hard to make a fortune, and yet when God takes that fortune away, still to say, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. When you bury your dog, when you bury your wife, when you bury your child, when you go bankrupt, when you lose your reputation, when you're put in prison. In everything, give thanks. When you face a diagnosis of cancer, as we did with Dion just 6 days ago, when following the CAT scan, the PET scan was given, and the results came back on Wednesday afternoon. She has cancer. It's in most of her bones. It's in her liver. It's in her lungs. It's in her lymph nodes. Oh my. I wept Wednesday afternoon as well before prayer meeting. But today, having given Dion to God, I rejoice with great rejoicing to discover that there is no cancer. There's another disease, but it's easily treated. In everything, give thanks. That's the American ideal. I close with this by reading a portion of the Mayflower Compact. Having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, and the advancement of the Christian faith, America was not founded to be neutral religiously. America was not founded to be a place where all beliefs were viewed as equal. America was not founded in a broad indifference to what people believed. People were allowed to practice their faith. But America, its principles, its ideals, its philosophy of government, and its philosophy of law, jurisprudence, were distinctively Christian. And so it was for a very long time. When you remove the foundation of America, found in its primitive form in the Mayflower Compact, you destroy America. There is in every family enough hurt that it can turn into murder if people let go of their restraints in life, if they allow their emotions to run wild, if they meditate on their hurts, on the things that other people have done to them. And that's true in society. America, without God, is a place full of angry people who are hell-bent on venting their rage. And that's being stirred up by the demons of hell. As I come to this Thanksgiving this night, I still am thankful. But I am keenly aware that the ideal upon which America was founded has been substantially lost. Where all morality is the same, where all religious beliefs are the same, where the Muslim contribution to America, I've searched in vain for that contribution with a doctorate, is viewed as being equal to the contribution of the pilgrims and Puritans who founded America. A godless, neutral America is America that is going to be turned into hell. And this Friday may truly be a Black Friday with buildings ablaze. Why? Because the nations that forget God will be turned into hell, says the psalmist. America is sick today because America has lost the way. She has turned her back on the God of her fathers and on the principles on which she was founded. And there is no solution to the race wars that are coming except one, the shedding of blood. The shedding of what blood? The shedding of the blood of Jesus. The nations will only beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks when people get off their high horses and in humility seek the Lord, confessing in the words of that old spiritual, "It's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, O Lord," standing in the need of prayer. That's my Thanksgiving meditation, that I am thankful to God for this nation that still is the nation that offers more hope to humankind than any nation that has ever existed on our planet. May God bless the United States of America. May God have mercy upon us, and may He restore us to the founding principles of America as they were enunciated by the founders of our country in the Mayflower Compact in 1620.